Every year at this time, we turn our attention to the Christmas story, and whether we turn to the Christmas story found in the Gospel of Matthew or in the Gospel of Luke, we tend to highlight three groups of characters. First, of course, we highlight the Holy Family, Mary and Joseph, and of course, the baby Jesus, and we always highlight the shepherds, and we also highlight the wise men. And these tend to form the focus of our recollection of Christmas, the Christmas story. But it may surprise some of you to realize that these were not the only characters in the Christmas story. These were not the only people who played a part in the birth of Jesus. You know, in the Christian church, we tend to be like top 40 radio. Every year in the United States, thousands of new songs are released, but top 40 radio or pop radio only plays the top 40 most popular songs. The rest, they ignore. That's pretty much what we do in the church at Christmas time. We put all our emphasis on the Christmas characters that everybody knows, the ones who appear on the Christmas cards, the ones who are sung about in all the Christmas carols, and the ones who are portrayed by children in Christmas pageants. Now, it's true that the Holy Family and the shepherds and the wise men, it's true that they are the major characters in the birth of Jesus, the account of the coming of the Messiah. But there are also some supporting players, some supporting cast members, and they are important too. I mean, can you imagine the Lord of the Rings trilogy without Ian McKellen as Gandalf? He is a supporting character, but he is very important. Supporting characters add to the richness of the story, and they also sharpen the message that the author wants to convey. And that's why this year, for our celebration of Advent, we're going to focus our attention on the forgotten characters of Christmas. Those who are not on Christmas cards. Those who are not sung about in Christmas carols. Those who are not portrayed by children in Christmas pageants. We're going to focus on these supporting characters because they have an important part to play and they have something important to teach us about the birth of Jesus. Today we're looking at one, and the text is Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. But before we go any further, would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We thank you for this day. Thank you for the message that's already been given. Thank you for this first Sunday of Advent and the message of hope. But Lord, we're aware of the fact that there were characters in the Christmas story who are often ignored, and some of them were people of great hope. Some of them were people who wanted to destroy hope. But they had a part to play in the Christmas story, and we're looking at them today. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to hear your Spirit speak to us today. And Spirit, I ask you to bring to each heart and mind the message that you desire to convey. May you be glorified. Lord God, may you be lifted up. Lord Jesus, may you receive the glory that you deserve, and may we give our hearts to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the first overlooked character is not only mentioned in the Bible, he is also the inspiration for one of the most well-known non-biblical Christmas stories of all time. The birth of Christ has so impacted the human race that there have been many writers who have chosen to write books in the attempt to help us appreciate the significance of the coming of the Messiah. And one of the books that I always find very insightful is that book written by that well-known scholar, Dr. Seuss. And that story, of course, is How the Grinch Stole Christmas. It's interesting that the title of this book was not How the Grinch Stole the Winter Holiday. Because when this book was written more than 50 years ago, it would not have occurred to anyone, not even the grinchiest Grinch, to call Christmas the winter holiday. But in case you have forgotten this story, I want you to hear the very beginning of it right now.
Whoville liked Christmas a lot, but the Grinch, who lived just north of Whoville, did not. The Grinch hated Christmas, the whole Christmas season. Oh, please don't ask why. No one quite knows the reason. It could be, perhaps, that his shoes were too tight. It could be his head wasn't screwed on just right. But I think that the most likely reason of all may have been that his heart was two sizes too small. But whatever the reason, his heart or his shoes, he stood there on Christmas Eve, hating the Whos. Staring down from his cave with a sour, grinchy frown at the warm, lighted windows below in their town. For he knew every Who down in Whoville beneath was busy now, hanging a holly Who wreath. And they're hanging their stockings. He snarled with a sneer. Tomorrow is Christmas. It's practically here. Then he growled with his Grinch fingers nervously drumming. I must find some way to keep Christmas from coming. For tomorrow I know. All those...
Those words, I must find some way to stop Christmas from coming. Those words connect this fictional character, the Grinch, with a real person from the Christmas story. Actually, it connects the Grinch with two real persons from the Christmas story, one long dead and one who is still kicking. The Christmas story tells us that there was someone who hated the idea of Christmas so much that he was willing to do anything to stop it from coming. But he was just a human being, a powerful human being, yes, but he was only human. But behind him, there was someone else. Behind him, there was someone more than human, and he had a passionate desire to stop Christmas from coming, because this person, better than anyone else in all the world, understood what the coming of the Messiah would mean to the human race. This, a real historical figure, is Herod, the king of the Jews. But the one who stood behind Herod, filling him with hate for the Messiah, was the one who inspires all hate, and that is the one the Bible calls the devil, or Satan, or the evil one. And so through his influence over Herod, the evil one actually plays a part in the Christmas story. Did you realize that? That the devil is one of those supporting players in the Christmas story, because he understood the significance of the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah was coming into this world to bring light to the darkness, to overcome the kingdom of evil. And he was coming to bring forgiveness and life and light to human beings. And that is not something the evil one wanted to see happen. And so he did everything he could to keep Christmas from coming. Now, you've heard Dr. Seuss's description of the fictional Grinch. I want you to hear Matthew's description of the real thing, the real historical Grinch. It's found in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, and Matthew says this: After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Dr. Seuss tells us the Grinch was very unhappy on Christmas Eve because he knew Christmas was coming the next day, and it made him very upset. So also Herod, when he heard about the coming of the Christ, when he heard about the coming of Christmas, he was not only upset, he was disturbed. Now, Herod is the man the Romans had put in place as king of the Jews, but he was a hated king. He was known for his violence, he was known for his murder, he was known for his bloodshed. He was also known for his building program. He built great buildings for the Jewish people, including the most magnificent temple that has ever stood. He did that to try and placate the Jews. He did that to try and make them like him, but they did not like him because he was a horrible king. He was a horrible person. Why was Herod so disturbed? Well, there were two reasons why he was disturbed by the birth of Jesus. First, the wise men let Herod know that he was not the only king of the Jews. He had competition. And not just any competition, he had special competition, because the wise men told Herod that this king was one who was born to be king of the Jews. In other words, he had far greater credentials. He had far better qualifications to rule than Herod did. Herod had no right to be the king of the Jews. He wasn't even fully Jewish. He was only half Jewish. His father was an Edomite. He had no right to sit on the throne as king of the Jews. And yet here was one who was born to be king of the Jews. That greatly upset Herod. And then the second reason he was upset is because the wise men came to worship the newborn king of the Jews. No one had ever suggested that Herod was worthy of worship. No one had ever even talked about offering him worship. And so Herod was jealous of this newborn king of the Jews, and he was also greatly afraid, because he knew that if people realized how unqualified he was and how tremendously qualified this new king was, they would remove him from the throne and replace him with the newborn king of the Jews. And so Herod did what people with power often do when they're threatened by someone. He directed his power against that threat. Dr. Seuss tells us that the Grinch directed all his efforts, all his power, against the Who's celebration of Christmas, and Herod directed all of his might against the coming of this newborn king of the Jews. Now, what did the Grinch do? Well, Dr. Seuss says he hatched quite a plot. Dr. Seuss says that this is what the Grinch said: "I know just what to do." The Grinch laughed in his throat, and he made a quick Santa Claus hat and a coat. And he chuckled and clucked, "What a great Grinchy trick. With this coat and this hat, I look just like Saint Nick." And so the Grinch masquerades as someone who loves Christmas, someone who cares about Christmas. He masquerades as Santa Claus himself, and he gets into the houses of all of the Who's, and he begins to steal everything that's connected with Christmas. He takes their Christmas tree. Not only that, he takes all their Christmas gifts, all their Christmas presents. And then he even goes to the extreme of taking their roast beast, their dinner for Christmas Day. And not only that, he makes sure they do not even have a can of Who hash to celebrate the Christmas holiday. And that's exactly what Herod did. Herod pretended to be someone who loves Christmas, someone who loves the coming of the Christ child. And he says to the wise men, verse 8, he says to the wise men, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." That was a total lie. He didn't want to worship the newborn Messiah. He wanted to kill him. He wanted to take his life. But God intervened, and he warned the wise men not to go back to Herod. And he warned Joseph, and Joseph took Mary and the baby to Egypt, where Herod could not get at them. Verse 16 says, when the wise men did not return, Herod knew that he had been outwitted. And he had a backup plan, a terrible backup plan. Verse 16 says, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Herod and the power behind him were so obsessed with the idea of keeping Christmas from coming, they were willing to resort to anything, even taking the lives of innocent little babies, infants. Now, it's at this point that the story of the Grinch and the story of Herod go their separate ways, because Herod died in darkness. He died deceived. He died thinking that he had kept Christmas from coming. But the Grinch had the shock of his life when he realized that he could not stop Christmas from coming. After stealing everything connected to Christmas, the Grinch went back to his lair, back to his home, and he couldn't wait for the next day, Christmas morning. And he got up early because what he expected to hear was the boo-hooing of the Whos as they were unable to celebrate Christmas. But that's not what happened. Dr. Seuss writes this: he stared down at Whoville. The Grinch popped his eyes. Then he shook. What he saw was a shocking surprise. Every Who down in Whoville, the tall and the small, was singing without any presents at all. He hadn't stopped Christmas from coming. It came. Somehow or other, it came just the same. And the Grinch, with his feet ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. And he puzzled 3 hours till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more. And what happened then? Well, in Whoville, they say that the Grinch's small heart grew 3 sizes that day. And the minute his heart didn't feel quite so tight, he whizzed with his load through the bright morning light, and he brought back the toys and the food for the feast. And he himself, the Grinch, carved the roast beast. What is significant about both of these stories is that the real story, Herod, and the story of the fictional character, the Grinch, they both teach the same truth, that there are people and forces who want to keep Christmas from coming. Only now things are a bit different because Christmas has come. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. It's happened, but now the Grinches want to keep us from realizing what actually happened on that first Christmas. The Grinches want to close our eyes to what Christmas is all about. Every year, we Christians are amazed at how determined some people are to make Christmas about anything and everything other than Christ. And some have been very clever. I remember a day, not too terribly long ago, when the day after Thanksgiving was known as the beginning of the Christmas season, but now it is known as Black Friday. Now, I understand why they call it that. I understand that this day is the one day of the year that store owners hope to make enough profit so that their entire year will be finished in the black rather than in the red, so that they will have more profit than loss for the year. And everything depends on that Friday after Thanksgiving. But I remember a time when it used to be the beginning of the Christmas season, and people used to go out and they would begin their Christmas shopping, buying gifts for people in order to celebrate the coming of the light of the world. And yet now today, the day after Thanksgiving, is when people go out to look for Black Friday bargains. It's ironic. We live in a time when the word Christmas has almost been struck from our cultural lexicon. It's almost no longer a part of our cultural vocabulary. Instead, the politically correct term is the holiday. It's the holiday that people are celebrating, and so stores sell holiday trees, and they sell holiday decorations. Now, I'm still trying to figure out, what other holiday is there when people decorate a tree? So why do we use that generic term, holiday tree? It's not as if there are 3 or 4 or 5 holidays when people decorate a tree. There's only one, and it's Christmas. And then the malls and the other stores love to talk about holiday sales and their open special holiday hours. And schools have what are called Christmas. Oh, by the way, I wanted to show this to you. And this guy had the right idea about holiday trees. This is a guy who sells Christmas trees, and you can buy a Christmas tree for $5 a foot. If you want a holiday tree, it costs you $10 a foot. I think that's a great idea for the whole Christmas tree thing, for holiday trees. I can't believe it. And then this is also the time when schools have what is called a winter concert. A winter concert. This is downright discriminatory. Do you realize that? Why are there no autumn concerts? Why are there no spring concerts or summer concerts? Why does winter get a concert? I don't understand it. And worst of all, without a doubt, worst of all are the sappy slop that is called holiday movies and holiday TV specials. I have been noticing some of these movies, and I'll tell you, well, let me show you some of these movies. You won't believe it. But there's this wonderful movie called A Christmas Kiss. Of course, that is what Christmas is really all about. And then there's Holiday Baggage. We all have that issue to deal with in the holidays. That's a great Christmas movie. And then there is Christmas Cupid. And then there is Snowmance. You ever had any snowmance in your life? Everybody should. And then there is a cookie cutter Christmas. Everybody needs one of those. And then there is Holiday in Handcuffs, which I hope none of you experienced this year. And then there is On Strike for Christmas. Yeah, I'm not sure what that's about, but it's a heartwarming Christmas movie. And then there is Fur Crazy. Notice it's not F-U-R, it's F-I-R, Fur Crazy. Boy, the writer on this one was just really brilliant. And then there is my favorite, Snow Brain Freeze 2. Not quite as poignant, as moving as Snow Brain Freeze 1, but, you know, it's pretty good. Now, I'll tell you the truth. I wouldn't show these movies to my dog if I had a dog. This is sloppy, sappy, insipid drivel. It's as if someone is trying to sterilize the public square of anything and everything that has to do with the birth of Jesus. And our culture says, now, wait a minute, hold on. If you want to celebrate Christmas and if you want to do it in one of those religious ways, if you want to see some religious significance, that's okay. Knock yourself out. Go for it. But keep it to yourself. Do it at home. Do it in the church. Don't bring it out into the public. Now, we love this holiday, the world says. We love the gift giving. We love the shopping. We especially love the shopping. We love the movies, those wonderful moving portrayals of people at Christmas time. We love the holiday food, the parties. We love all that stuff. But we don't want to have anything to do with that life-transforming part of Christmas. You keep that to yourself. What we are seeing, I believe, is what I call the Grinchification of American culture. It's the effort to keep the real Christmas from coming. But no matter what you call it, the question is, what should we do about it? And from this text, I want to mention three things that we can do. First, relax. Relax. This is not the end of the world. It's certainly not the end of the church. It's certainly not the end of our mission. So relax. Notice that the wise men didn't have to figure out what to do. They didn't sit around wringing their hands saying, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Verse 12 tells us that God revealed to them in a dream exactly what they were to do. He told them to go back another way. God had a solution for them. And God was not caught off guard by it. He knew what Herod's response would be. Before Jesus even came into the world, he knew how Herod would respond. And he had a way for the church to deal with it. And when the Roman Empire decided to try and destroy the church in the first century, the second century, the beginning of the third century, when the Roman Empire said, we're going to blot out this movement, God knew about that in advance, and he had a way for the church to handle it. And let me remind you, when the Roman Empire came crashing to its knees, when the Roman Empire died, the church was there, standing, watching it all, going on with its mission just as God had told them to do. We don't have to worry. God has a way. He has something for us to do so that we can proclaim what Christmas is all about. He is not worried. The only way our culture can keep Christmas from coming is if we who are Christians decide to roll over and play dead. Instead, as the world does its best to hide the Christ of Christmas, we in the church, we just need to do our best to shine the spotlight on him. That's what we are called to do. We don't have to talk about what the horrible things the world is doing. We don't need to get all caught up in that. We just need to make sure we're shining the light on Jesus, the birth of the Savior. Second thing we need to do is listen and obey. Listen and obey. Notice how easy it was for the wise men to deal with Herod. God warned them of what Herod was going to do. And verse 12 says, having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another way. This world and the power behind it will always put obstacles in the path of the church. It is inevitable. The church is always going to be blocked by the world. The world will do everything it can to keep us from proclaiming what Christmas is really all about. But God, with every obstacle, provides a way around it. He provides a way. When the world blocks one way, we take another. It's amazing. The wise men went around Herod as if he wasn't even there. It didn't stop them at all. But if we're going to do that, we have to make sure we act like mature Christians and not whiny crybabies who expect the world to bow down to us and do what we want. The world is never going to do that. And we shouldn't expect it. Dr. Seuss got it right. How did the people in Whoville deal with the Grinch? Notice what they did. They celebrated Christmas even though all their Christmas trappings had been taken. They didn't have a Christmas tree. They didn't have Christmas presents. They didn't even have Christmas dinner. They went right on with their celebration, and that's what we need to do. Instead of boo-hoo-hooing, Dr. Seuss writes this, but the sound wasn't sad. Why, this sound sounded merry. It couldn't be so, but it was merry, very. No one can keep us from celebrating what Christmas is all about. No one can keep us from bringing the real message of Christmas to the world. No one can keep that from happening. The only thing that can block us is if we refuse to listen to God when he speaks and we refuse to obey. I guarantee you that every one of us in the course of this Advent season, there are going to be times when we're going to encounter people who are going to be talking as if Christmas is nothing more than eggnog and mistletoe and parties and presents and shopping. And we will have the opportunity to be salt light by bringing some seasoning to that conversation. And by saying something, by mentioning something, maybe in an offhanded way, not in a condescending way and not in an accusatory way, but just in, well, you know, for me, presents are not nearly as important as what Christmas is all about. Christmas is about the birth of one who can give us real life, life that not even death can take away. We need to listen and obey. And then third, don't worry. Don't worry. We need to realize that whether we do our part or not, nothing is going to brush aside Christmas and the meaning and significance of Christmas. It was God's will for Jesus to be born. It was God's will for him to live and proclaim the kingdom of God. It was God's will for him to die on the cross. It was God's will for him to be raised up on the third day. And nothing and no one could keep that from happening. It was impossible that anything could block that. Herod had the devil in his heart. He had the power of Rome behind him, but there came a time when God said, it's enough. I've had enough of Herod and the things he's done. And God spoke one word, and Herod was taken from this world. Notice the beginning of verse 19 says, after Herod died, despite all his power, his pomp, despite the armies he commanded, despite all the influence he had, Herod could not keep himself in this world 1 minute longer than God wanted him to be here. God took him out of this world. Herod died. And you know what? Everybody who's tried to oppose the good news of the gospel has died. Idi Amin, Pol Pot, Stalin, Lenin, they've all died. Everyone who's tried to take the Christ out of Christmas has died. In fact, the only one who has not died is the one who was born on that Christmas day. He defeated the power of death, and he is alive forevermore. God has a way to bring to nothing all opposition to the proclamation of the gospel. And he laughs at those who are silly enough to think they can take the Christ out of Christmas. But you know something? Those people who are doing that, they are the real victims. They are being deceived by the evil one. And they, more than anyone else, need to hear the good news about the coming of a Savior. This world is full of Grinches, but they can't stop the Christmas season from coming. They can't stop the message. And they can't stop the one who was born on that first Christmas from coming back again. And so what do? I think Dr. Seuss has it right. We need to celebrate the Christmas season. We need to feast, 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 feast. We need to dine on who pudding and rare who roast beast, because the Grinch cannot stop Christmas. The Grinch cannot stop Christmas. No, nothing in all the world can stop Christmas. Nothing in all the world can stop us from proclaiming the meaning, the significance, the life-changing impact of Christmas, especially if we show the world the effect of that life-changing event in our life and in our heart. We need to listen and obey. We need to relax. We don't need to worry. We just need to do what the Who's did. And if we don't have any trappings of Christmas at all, if we don't get what we want for Christmas, if we can't afford all the Christmas presents we want, if we're on a diet and we can't eat all the fudge and candy and cookies we used to, if all of that is taken away, we need to worship. We need to celebrate what Christmas is all about. We don't have to worry. Nothing can keep us from celebrating this great event that means life for you and life for me. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, it seems we are surrounded by Grinches. We're surrounded by people who talk about this season, and they talk about anything and everything but Jesus. They talk about anything and everything but what the birth of Christ means. And they say such outlandish things as, you know, Christmas is for kids. They say absolutely ridiculous things. And it hurts us. It bothers us so much when we hear those things. But Lord, help us to realize that we are the seasoning. We are the salt in this culture, in this environment. And we need to open our mouth. We need to say, no, Christmas is not for children. Christmas is for everybody who needs life. Christmas is for everyone who needs light. Christmas is for everyone who needs hope. Christmas is real hope. There's nothing in the secular celebration of Christmas that can give hope, but the message of Jesus is filled with hope. Help us, Lord. Help us to be Grinch fighters. Help us to proclaim the joy of Jesus, the joy of his birth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.